Father, that's our cry this morning. God, we just come before you, and God, just choose to surrender everything that we have to you. God, we choose to lay down everything that we have before you, God, because we want to know you. And I pray, God, that you would show us the things that we need to surrender, the things we need to lay down, because we want to know you more. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for joining us here. And we pray that you'd be glorified as we continue in worship this morning. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We get to have a lot of contact with the parents. That's a new thing with CPS, is they want there to be a partnership with the foster parents and the birth parents. The first family that we had their kids, I saw them every week. It was a little bit of a different experience because they were not so open to us, because they saw us as CPS. They saw us as the people who took their children away. But still, you know, we got lots of opportunities to pray for them with their kids. And for Christmas that year, I wrote the mom and the dad a letter inside a Bible. I asked their kids if they knew if their parents had a Bible, and she said she didn't think they did. So anyway, we were able to give them Bibles, and I have stayed in touch with that mother through Facebook, and just had a chance to tell them, you know, we pray for you all the time, we pray for your kids all the time.
And I think, you know, one of the ways that we're able to impact them, one is them seeing us truly love their kids. You know, I mean, I think, you know, once they start feeling comfortable with that, it kind of changes the dynamic. And knowing that we care about them and that we're not there to judge them, I think that makes them more open.
We have seen, one of the kids we have right now has accepted Christ and wants to be baptized, which is tricky because, we can't really authorize them to be baptized. But, maybe if her parents start coming to church, they will agree to allow her to be baptized. But I think that, and, just seeing the kids talk about Jesus, something that is totally foreign to them. And for them to love, and because, by nature, kids are loving and want to be loved. And it's interesting to see, once a kid comes into your home, at first it's very awkward when they're, you don't know them and they don't know you. And but once they start feeling comfortable, and it happens quick, quicker than you would think, they just want to be loved, And so I think with every kid, there's a moment when you just know that all they want is to be loved and to be told you're loved and you're valued.
Even though the foster families that are out there, I don't know that there's a lot that are still going to provide, really what the kids need. I mean, they're not going to be pointing those kids to Christ. And so I believe that there's a great need for Christian families to step out and to accept these kids into their homes and to share their lives with them and share Christ with them.
Not everyone is called to fostering, certainly, but everyone is called to something. And so for people like us who, you have a house with all these empty bedrooms, there are children needing those rooms. There are children needing those beds and needing that comfort and that protection that home provides. That's not a guilt trip, because I know everyone's not called to this. But like I said, Don and I are not the people that you would think, oh, those people would be wonderful parents. Because that's not, we're not. We're not those warm and fuzzy people. But we are willing.
Cranford's applause for being willing to open up their story to us. Since we've been talking about this will be the third week in a row that we talked about the possibility of the Spirit at work in your life. I want to just repeat what Hallie said a while ago. You know, not everybody's called to be a foster parent, but we're all called to something, and we're not perfect people. And I was thinking this week that I would find a way to say I've been in the Cranford's house, say it very nice and gentle and not to offend them, but, you know, they're not perfect. I've been in their house, they're not perfect, but, you know, I'm not perfect either. That's what I'm saying. They're about as close as perfect as I've seen, I would say. But, man, they're available and they're loving. And this week, I've been thinking about, you know, how we could finish this up and how we could hopefully be used of the Lord to motivate you to at least go listen to Scott and consider the possibilities. And I thought about many of you, and I thought about, it was kind of fun, just had, through the years, you know, how I've watched you raise your children perhaps, or I'm watching how you're raising your children now, and I can't help but think how wonderful it would be for some child to get to be part of that. And having been early on in ministry part of broken children through the Butner Children's Home and through the West Texas Boys Ranch and also just being a pastor, you know, I've seen so many kids just not have opportunity. And many of you have a home that would be such a blessing for some of these children. Only if the Holy Spirit's at work, only if the Lord's telling you to do that. This is not something that you need to go into lightly. You need to be careful how you go into this. But if the Lord is leading you that way, man, what an opportunity it might be for you. And no telling how many children can be blessed because of who you are, what God's doing in your life, and the love that you have in your home. Some of us, perhaps many of us, maybe most of us in here today, don't know what it's like to live in a war zone. And many of the kids that Scott ministers to and people that are in these situations, they live in a war zone. Their mom and dad, if they're in the home, don't really care about each other. And there's all kinds of conflicts. There's all kinds of issues. There's all kinds of junk going on. And to be able to go in a backyard and just play, to be able to sit on the back porch and just sit, to be able to sit down and just watch a TV program and be at peace and be at rest, these children don't know about that. They don't know what it's like to have moms and dads worried about their homework. They don't know what it's like to have a mom or a dad sit down and show them arithmetic. They don't know what it's like to have a mom and dad say, "Are you interested in playing soccer? I'll take you to play soccer on Saturdays." They don't know what it's like to have a mom and dad that would say to them, "Why don't we go to the park tomorrow? I tell you what, we'll go get a bucket of chicken and we'll go to the park." They don't know what that's like. And what a blessing many of you would be. So just listen to the Lord. And if nothing else, go and hear Scott at the end of our service and check that out. Luke chapter 10 about compassion. We've talked about the compassion of the shepherd that's lost one sheep and how he goes after it. The compassion of the woman that searches her house diligently for that lost coin in Luke 15. We talked about the compassion of that loving father to the prodigal. And Jake came home and we put a ring on his finger and we put a robe on his body. It was a good looking robe and he is in good shape. We talked last week about Jesus seeing the crowds as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion. And we talked about that compassion means painful sympathy. That Greek word that means that he had compassion means that, man, his insides hurt for the people that he saw. He saw them as lost. He saw them as harassed. He saw them as helpless. He saw them as confused. And so let's look in Luke chapter 10, and we see another story that tells us about the compassion of God. Now, Jesus has just finished rejoicing in the Father's will. The 72 have returned, and he says a very interesting thing in verse 21. I thank the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And so he is being surrounded by people that know everything. The questions are coming from people that have all the answers, right? The experts at the law, the experts in religion, those are the ones that were the prime harassers of Jesus and what he was about. And he's just in the spirit. He's just thanking the Lord. He says, Lord, it's a wonderful thing that you have hidden these things from people who are really, really sharp and have all the answers to life. But yet the people who are like children in faith, people who are like simple people, they just embrace it. He says, I'll rejoice over that. That's an amazing thing that you have done. And he says, that's by your gracious will. And he says in verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus is just rejoicing at what the Father has accomplished and is at work doing. And he's celebrating the faith of childlike faith, childlike people. He's rejoicing over that. Then, turning to the disciples, he said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He said, blessed. Condition of peace that can't be knocked over. A position of peace, a position of knowing that you are in right standing with God, and no one can knock or take that over. No one can remove it. Knowing the foundation is strong, a wind can't blow it over. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Do you see? Do you see what he is talking about here? Do you see? You're blessed. Do you see that Jesus is Lord of all? Do you see that? Yes or no? Do you see that? You are blessed. Do you hear his voice? You are blessed. Not everybody hears, not everybody sees. Jesus said some are just way too smart. Jesus says some are just way too full of understanding. He said they don't see and hear. They just don't see. So if you see, you are blessed. If you hear, you're blessed. And what he's saying here is, if you know that Jesus is Lord of all, you are blessed. If you know that God is the Father of all, what a blessed place that is. And so at this point, it says in verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is a lawyer. This is an expert in the law. This is a guy that has the information. And he's a little bit bothered, obviously, about Jesus saying, blessed are those who have childlike faith. You know, Lord, you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. And of course, this guy realizes that he's in that category. And so he says, now, wait a minute. We got to talk about this. Don't go any further. Stay with me for a moment here, he says. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Good question, isn't it? He turns it around. You ask the lawyer trained in lawyering, asks the question. What does Jesus do? He asks him a question. How do you read it? How do you read the law? What do you understand? Where are you at? And the lawyer answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the lawyer's answer. And Jesus says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So Jesus tells him what eternal life consists of, how you know for sure about eternal life. This is what's going to happen when we believe in God, when we see and we hear, when we have childlike faith, we will love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's in Deuteronomy. That's in Leviticus. That's not new information. Jesus didn't come along and say that. Jesus didn't come along, and that's the first time that understanding has been given to the world. No. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 19. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our being, with all of our mind, and we are to love our neighbors ourselves. So the lawyer's done passed that test. He has sat down. He has written the essay about that question. He has done the homework on that. He has done the research paper on the Shema. He's done that, Deuteronomy. He knows all about this. This lawyer has talked about this. He's talked to his children about this. He's talked to his co-workers and his family about this. He has heard rabbi after rabbi say, "This is eternal life. This is how we know we're right with God. This is what it means to please God. We love God with all our heart, soul, body, mind, will. We love God with everything. And we love our neighbor as ourselves." 29. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself. Uh-oh. He's looking for a loophole. You know, there's some neighbors he don't care for. There's some neighbors he wants to move. There's some neighbors he ain't speaking to. He's had some encounters with people along the way that he didn't care for. He didn't care for the encounter, and he didn't care for them. You know that's what's going on here. He's not struggling with loving God. He's struggling with loving people. Who's my neighbor? Now, he's concerned. I may have a problem. I may not be loving my neighbor. Jesus replied to his question. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, if Jesus were to ask this lawyer, who's the most likely people to stop and help this Samaritan? I mean, this guy that, not the Samaritan, but who's the most likely to help this guy? He would say, priest or a Levite are the most likely to render aid for this poor man that's been beaten and robbed. But Jesus said, they pass by. But he says a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Same word in Matthew chapter 9. He hurt inside. Painful sympathy. When the Samaritan walks up on the man that's laying on the road, beaten, bleeding, in bad shape, he hurt for him. He hurt for him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he has compassion. He has painful sympathy for this guy. And he does two things. He crosses the line of inconvenience, the line that the Levite and the priest couldn't do. Now, they were on their way probably up to Jerusalem, most likely. They'd done been cleansed. They'd done had their ceremonial washing. They were in good place. Perhaps they're going to do their priestly duties. And if they stop and help this man, they're going to have to go through all that again. And they're going to be late for their assignment at the temple. That might be a possibility. I want to give him that. We ain't got time for this. We don't have time to take care of him. Maybe they had guilt all day long. Maybe they didn't. We don't know. But we do know that in our life, compassion is often inconvenient. We are too busy. We have too much to do. We don't have time to be compassionate. We don't have time to stop. We don't have time to care. We don't have time to listen. We don't have time to deal with someone's wounds. I mean, the bottom line is, if we hear about anyone going through real hard times in life, we avoid them because we can't get involved. We just don't have time to get involved. And to get involved is going to inconvenience us. Compassion is willing to get inconvenienced. If we're going to love God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as self, it means that we are going to be willing to be inconvenienced. But you know, I love God, I just don't love people. That's not to even be in our vocabulary. But they're nasty, they're dirty, they're wrong, they're sinful. They're not like us. They're different. He doesn't describe here that the neighbor that we love is a neighbor that looks like us and sounds like us and dresses like us and is like us. It doesn't tell us who this guy is. Some translation says it was a Jewish man. Others don't. We don't know anything about this guy. All we do know is he's been robbed, he's been beat, and he's been left, and obviously he can't get up. Not only is compassion a willingness to be inconvenienced, but compassion is rolling up your sleeves and getting your hands dirty. It's painful sympathy. And what did this guy do? What did this Samaritan do? He binds up his wounds. He pours oil and wine on his wounds. He sets him up. He puts him on his animal. And he takes him to an inn to take care of him. He walked, the guy rode. And he takes him to the inn. And the next day, he takes out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him. And whatever you spend to take care of him, I'll come back and I'll square up with you. That's what he says. I'm going to square up with you when we get done with this. I'm going to take care of everything that it costs to take care of this guy. Now, that tells us something else about compassion. In compassion, there are no strings attached. There's not the conversion string. Nothing hints at this. Said, I'm going to share the plan of salvation with this guy, and if this guy repents of his sin, and if he turns to faith in Christ, I'll help him. But if he doesn't, I'm done with him. No, I didn't say anything about that. There's no conversion string here. There's no thankfulness string here. There's no string of, if he doesn't thank me for doing this, I'm never going to help anybody else. If this guy doesn't thank me, if I get burned by this guy. I'm never going to help anyone else ever again. That's not compassion. I saw a guy laying over there, bleeding, hurt, bandaged. I'm sure he did something wrong. I ain't got time for that. That's not compassion. It's not compassion. Compassion is when we love everyone. No, nothing on this guy that tells us who he is. We just know the Samaritan touched him, picked him up, mended his wounds, put him on his donkey, and then got out his money. Jesus said, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Was it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Now, when you read this, you look at the question of the lawyer, you get the clear answer. I'm thankful for this lawyer's question. It helps us to clarify some things. It doesn't talk about how faith happened. It doesn't talk about what the Spirit had to accomplish to bring this to the place. There had to be some work going on there. It doesn't talk about all the different things that we want to label on a person's life that lets us know that they are one of God's children. Because we want to know that the boxes have all been checked. Well, Jesus says in the parable of the Good Samaritan that saving faith, saving belief, being born again happens in many different ways, okay? Jesus said that salvation and being born again is like the wind blows. However, the result of that salvation is going to be that people love God with all of their heart, and they love their neighbor as their self. Now, I know that most of us will leave here today thinking, I got the loving God part down. It's loving my neighbor part that I struggle with. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's so. Go and do likewise. Help us, Lord, to hear your word, to hear your voice, to hear your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, please come forward.